Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series. And this is the Divine Will ebook series where we take Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation and we attempt to methodically go through it. And we're going to do that today as we begin with prayer. Let me bring the prayers up. Okay. All right. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more. The spirit of faith, hope, and love. The spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God. The spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility. The spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So just a joy. God gives us a joy every single day, especially when we wake up grateful, with gratitude. Remember, ingratitude was the, Jesus tells Louisa, was one of the most difficult pains in his humanity. Nobody said thank you. The lepers, 10 were healed, 1 came back. Where are the other 9? So gratitude that we awaken today, physically. And as we journey the divine will, we're growing spiritually. We're awakening spiritually. And then, of course, I'm truly blessed to be alive at this time. And I know we're blessed to be alive at this time. I'm bringing Maureen at this time. Maureen, how blessed are we to be alive?
Oh, very blessed. Very blessed. Hi, Peter. Are. Hi, everybody. And this time is moving quickly, isn't it? Whew. I feel like I think it's five minutes ago.
Yeah, I know. It didn't seem like that.
Towards the end, it goes quicker. Yep.
I have to double check. Are we on the right day? Okay, maybe you and I are both confused at the same time. Yeah, I mean, things are going fast. I mean, there's not enough time. But, you know, I think, again, we were in the garden today with my wife, and we were talking about the divine will. What else do we do? And I came to the realization, we all see the divine will slightly differently. I mean, to be honest, my wife sees it more thoroughly than I do. I see sort of like the chapter titles and sort of, and she knows the paragraphs. She reads that. And I don't know. I mean, of course we are called to devour the knowledge, of course, because the more we understand this gift, the more we love it. And the more we love it, of course, the more we're going to love God. The more we love God, the more we're going to want to serve God. You know, everything trickles down. And again, it's based on what our desire is. You know, my father also says 30, 60, or 100 fold. How much do we want? How much are we capable of retaining? We'd be surprised. And we can contain quite a bit if we desire to do so. And I was just thinking to myself, it really is not that difficult. And I'm not saying that, I'm there and I know it. I don't. But I think I recognize enough to realize I don't know a lot, but I know enough to recognize this gift as something extraordinary, something in of it by itself, no competition. God has really saved the best for last. And then I'm pondering to myself and I say, well, doesn't that make sense? I mean, he says he made this available to everyone. Let's see if I have that somewhere. I know we read it and I read the same thing over and over again, but it sort of takes traction, I think, the more we say it. He says in volume 11, September 25th, 1913, now blessed Jesus came to me and said, quote, my daughter Louisa, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity might be easy and accessible to all. He says it right there, easy and accessible, not complicated, unless they did not want it. Again, not going to force it on us. It has to be available in all conditions, Jesus speaking. It has to be available in all circumstances, Jesus speaking. And it has to be available in every place, Jesus speaking. Mm-hmm. So there's no way to escape. It's like the sun and you have no shelter. There, you know, you can cover your face, but some of your body is going to be hit by the sun. There's no way around it. This gift is in front of us every single day, every single moment, if we want it. Now, again, a lot of times we didn't recognize it. I mean, I didn't recognize our faith until I was 27 years old. I was a sleepwalking Catholic. So we have to be awakened. And I think that's our job. I think that's our only job, really, is to awaken people that this gift does exist. I mean, I run into difficulty when we try to talk about this in great detail. I mean, Father Nuzzi said that also. He says that the divine will is very difficult to articulate in words, but it's easy to understand once we accept it. End quote. And I think I understand that passage or that quote of Father's, because it's through those mystical gifts, through those gratuitous gifts that God gives us, that gift of understanding that only comes commensurate with our desire. That's the 30, 60, 90, or 100-fold, yeah. I think. So the more we desire it, we don't have to worry about if we're not capable of being intellectual or we're not capable of containing all this. If we desire it.
God we were says, reading today, Peter, and
No, good.
We were reading today, I think, volume 14. And after we read this one entry, we were like, wow. But I don't think any of us could explain it to anybody. It's almost like it goes right to the soul, and in your words can't. It's heaven. So how, you know, your intellect. I know our intellect and our little group is behind the soul in reading this. Like the soul feels it, but you can't say, "Oh, you should see what I read today." And you're speechless. You can't really. And so Jesus speaks to everybody in a different way. Like if you have a large family, each kid needs certain things. And so you speak to each kid in a different way with the same message. And it's divine and it's mystical and it's nothing like we. So even if you don't understand it in your mind, I feel like your soul gets it and you just want to keep moving. You know this is good and it's going to come and you can't put it down. You feel like you're missing out. Like if you don't read it, you say, "Oh, something's not with me today. What is it? I didn't read my volume today," or whatever. It's just for me. I mean, I know a lot of people don't have time to read or whatever, but it's definitely something that we've never experienced before, nor can we explain it like at a book club. It's totally different.
Yeah, I think that's a good thing that when we first recognize that we're missing something in the day, if we haven't read or we haven't done a preventing an act, because it's like again, this is an addiction, but this is a good addiction. God is making us addicted to Him, addicted to His love, and again, we should like the natural order experience some withdrawal, so to speak, if we don't. Mm-hmm. Get our fix, so to speak, of God in the divine will, which is the mastery of everything that He's given to the creature. So once we start to acknowledge that and we know where our source is, that's going to make us feel better, feel more empowered, feel more alive. It's in the volumes. It's in the Virgin Mary, it's in the Hours of Passion, in the letters of Louisa. I mean, it's all here. And again, this is not, I really believe this is not quantity, it's quality over quantity. It's not how much we read. Yeah. Well, in fact, I was listening to the Imitation of Christ, an audiobook while I was doing some things. And Jesus tells us also, it's not about how learned you are. Mm-mm. It's not about how much you possess in knowledge. It's the practicality of it. How much are you applying? How much is it become you? How much have you learned from what you've read, from what you feel? Mm-hmm. And I do think we feel. You know, Mother gave us something. It's not about feelings. I find that it is about feelings. I'm not talking about warm and fuzzy feelings, but there's a certain breadth of feeling that you get when I'm trying to, again, like you, how do you articulate divine reality?
I think you end up desiring it. And it's something that you can't really explain. So it's nothing like you've ever read before. You say, "Well, what do you like so much about this?" "Well, I read this volume today, and I can't tell you exactly what it meant, but it was beautiful." People just are like, "Well, can you put it in words?" "Well, not yet. Maybe another time, but not yet."
Well, you know, it comes down to that again, broken record again, but we read, I don't have the passage in front of me now, but we read that the most important thing to do with this journey is to move God. Mm-hmm. He says it is the most important thing. We move God with our desire, with our earnest yearning for this gift, even if we don't understand it. Jesus tells us that in volume 13, anyone in the state of grace who has an ardent desire for this gift will receive it. He guarantees it. State of grace, ardent desire. So that's not very complicated. So that really does mean this is available to all.
Yeah.
But again, I won't say many, I'll say some. Some shut the door on this right away because they feel like it's too good to be true. And you know what I stumbled on with that too good to be true? I stumbled on this. We will get to the program today, I promise. I stumbled on St. Hannibal, and now I can't find it. And it was incredible because it's in letter 13, St. Hannibal to Louisa. He tells her, quote, "For now, keep volume 20 with you. You tell me that in this 20th volume, there are things for which it seems incredible how much the highest God has done for us. It is indeed so. I also tell you that in reading the 9 excesses of Christmas, of which we have already prepared the proofs, one remains astounded at the immense love and the immense suffering of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ for the love of us and for the salvation of souls. I have never read in any other book on this topic a revelation so touching and penetrating. For everything, let it be glory to God." End quote. So, but what he said was things that seem incredible. Luis uses words. St. Hannibal agreed. He concurred. Yes, these are incredible. Almost if we didn't trust God, these are not possible by the human intellect alone, without that divine intervention of mystical gifts, that mysticism that drives that part of our soul. And, you know, the French philosopher Bergson, I think he was in the 18th century, he said it's the words of the mystic that allow us to grow, to awaken that spirituality in each and every one of us. It's never left. It's just been dormant. And it really wasn't exercised over the last several hundred years either when it comes to the seminary teaching it. But now there's a whole revival of mysticism. In fact, even the new Archbishop of Corrado has, a doctorate in mysticism. So again, understanding that element of what God has for us and how he's conveyed it to us. He's conveyed it very simply to a peasant girl with less than a first grade education. So that in of itself, I think, tells us that this is available for everyone. If Louisa can do it, if St. Hannibal can say, yes, this does, they do seem incredible. And also remember, St. Hannibal only fully gave his Nihil Obstat to the first 19 volumes. He never really gave it to the other remaining volumes. And yet he lived in the divine will. Again, it wasn't quantity, but it was the quality of what he had, what he did with it, and how it impacted him, how he was transmuted. Again, we have to be changed. If we're not being changed, then we may not be breaching that intellectual understanding to the reality of this is going to make us a different person. This is going to make us more Christ-like. It's the only thing that's going to bring us back to the image and likeness of God. And he saved it now during our lifetime, which is incredible.
Well, we're getting a peek of heaven, and they speak differently in heaven and they act differently in heaven. So it should seem nicely foreign to us in a good way, because we're in the low world. Let's face it, we are in the low, low world. And they're bringing, Jesus is bringing the language of the high world, the celestial world, to us. So it's going to take a while. And what better thing to do than to practice heaven before we get there? I mean, it's going to be hard sometimes because we're so low and we're so base. And, you know, I mean, we're good and God loves us, but if we're saying, I don't get this, well, then that's okay, because of who we are, but we're going to be somebody different, and that's where he wants to take us. So it's all good.
And God knows the timing too. He's giving it to us I mean, our Lady said that the triumph of her, she said this in Fatima, that the triumph of her Immaculate Heart will occur when all hope will have appeared to have been lost. I mean, we're sort of getting close to that. Mm-hmm. And again, God is giving it to us now because we are going to perhaps, or most definitely, endure much greater trials. Mm-hmm. And we need this vigor, so to speak, mm-hmm. From the divine will to be able to survive that. In fact, he says in volume one, there's no dates in volume one. He says to Louisa, and he's saying it to us also, quote, "What you have gone through is nothing yet. Prepare yourself for harder trials. This is why I have come to dispose your heart and to fortify it and to ours. Now you shall tell me everything you have gone through, your doubts and fears, all of your difficulties, that I may teach you how to conduct yourself during my absence." Mm. Quote, end quote. Don't you? So see how he takes everything that's outside of confession, the sacrament of reconciliation, and now he's saying, I want to know all about, I mean, we can't talk about our fears and difficulties to the priest while the lion is backing up. So I want to know your fears, your difficulties, so that I may help you conduct yourself during these trials. And that's what Our Lady's doing. She's grabbing each and every one of us and bringing us to sit us down with our Lord, metaphorically speaking. Mm-hmm. I mean, if we really understood how hard God and His Mother are working on our behalf, we would probably fall in embarrassment.
If we only knew, right? If we only knew. Yeah. Oh, what's wrong with us?
Yeah, well, my song is "If I Only Had a Brain." If I only had a brain. Okay, so we're going to start, but it's really just, you know, it is simple. God had to make this simple if it was going to be available to everybody. And again, this is not how complicated we can make it. And again, I'm not contradicting any of the good things that happen. For example, I mean, Father's dissertation here, where he gives us the summary, he keeps us on the right track. He drives us into the volumes to get that greater understanding. God wants to initially know that we trust him, that we believe in him, and we love him. And if we do that, he's going to give us that mystical gift or gifts to be able to recognize that this is the greatest gift that he can give to mankind. Like he says, he means what he says, not like me. And once we realize that, we're going to be like Matthew. Remember, Jesus could have given Matthew a whole litany of things he should do and why he should follow him. He didn't have to say anything. All he said to Matthew was, "Follow me." Mm-hmm. And Matthew left a cushy job, you know, prestige within the Romans, not the Jews, but the Romans. And he followed Jesus. We have to have that faith that Matthew have. And we have to have the courage of Paul. And remember, Paul was a zealot when he got knocked off the horse. And he still remained energized, but now funneling his energy toward something good as opposed to something, you know, bad. So we all have that bit of Paul. We all have that bit of Peter in denial. We all have bit of everything, but God is giving us everything we need when we need it. That's the important thing too. These mystical gifts that are given, they're given unequally, not like our baptismal gifts. And they're given to whomever God wants to, when he wants to whatever extent. And usually the graces are given to us. In fact, we read this a couple of weeks ago, grace anticipates the soul. So just before we need it, I don't know about just before, but before we need it, grace is given to us. Perhaps that's how St. Lawrence gets burned and says, "Turn me over, you know, I'm done," sarcastically, and infuriates the person who's trying to inflict pain on him. So all of these things, again, are very simple. I think this really was for the simple in mind. That doesn't mean we can't intellectualize this and we can't take this to further levels. We can, and many of us should. But in the state of grace with an ardent desire, Jesus says, "I guarantee I will give you this gift." Then our journey begins. Then our work begins. Then we will be given commensurate to our work. Right now, we were given this as a gift. Nothing we did in our lives, we did not earn this. We did not deserve this by anything we've done. That work begins once we're introduced to the gift, which is now. So our work begins now. We need to unveil everything we can to whatever content we can. And God knows our obligations.
He's like a good parent. You know, he'll give us, everybody's different. Like you said, I mean, everybody sees a different hue of the color. And it's so great because he's better than a good parent. He knows us inside and out. He'll give us, each and every one of us, exactly what we need as the gift. You know what I mean? Like, yeah. My gift might be different from your gift. It's all divine will, but he'll give me what I need and he'll give you what you need. And it's just because when he knows you inside and out, he knows the answer to everything that we need to work for the divine will. And it's just, can't hide anything from Jesus, even Louisa. He knows her every thought. Can you imagine?
And Maureen, we all have an office. Even those who don't know anything about the divine will still have an office. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking about this. So those who know about the divine will, we know we have an office also that we have to learn. We have to study this. We have to absorb mm-hmm. as much as we can and share with others, depending on the circumstance. Remember, St. Hannibal said he didn't, yell this in the streets. He didn't share this with everybody. He was discreet about it. Yeah. So we share it when we're moved to share it. But I was thinking also about, so if we're reading at night the volumes or listening to the volumes on our computer, what about the folks at the electric company that are generating power so that we may have that light? What about the folks at the supermarket that are making sure that we have nourishment so that we're able to stay awake? Mm-hmm. So everyone's part of this. Everyone has an office, whether they know it or not. And there's really no menial office. There's no greater office, I think, when it comes to divine will, because again, we start to think we're somebody. That's when we're running into trouble. Oops. That's where we've gone the wrong way. And God will remind us very quickly that we are indeed buddies.
That's right.
A shadow. But anyway, volume 16, not going to talk about it because we don't have time, but volume 16, February 2nd, 1924, explains about the cock, about how Jesus right now is bringing a small group of souls to be intimate with him. And again, I truly believe it's the people journey in the divine will. And he's asking them to work on behalf of God, to be an ambassador of Christ, and to be able to take from God and give back to God. Again, we're giving back to him what wasn't ours to begin with. We were given it, we're giving it back. And by doing that, we're moving God. And by moving God, he's distributing grace and graces. Let's say in the form of dew. You can't see it, but you recognize the next morning when you're a little bit soaked. So he's doing this to all souls to help them be disposed, to help them see what each and every one of us are so blessed to see, that this gift of the divine will is the greatest gift that it can give to mankind. We see it. And many, I think the vast majority of anyone we have in contact with during the day, perhaps do not see it. So why us? I mean, God has a wonderful sense of humor. Maybe that's the answer why. But again, since we do recognize it, we have a great responsibility also, because when more is given, much more is expected. But volume 16, February 2nd, 1924, please. It's a great passage. Okay. We mention this all the time because, again, there's some ambiguity about this. The late Archbishop Cherry asked all who read these writings to be guided by a priest for any theological questions that they may have. He didn't say you cannot gather without a priest. He didn't say you cannot study without a priest. You cannot read without. No. If you come to a quagmire, when you have a theological question, you should be guided by a priest, a divine will priest, that's going to understand the writings. And again, it's not easy to find. I mean, you probably count your divine will priest on one hand at this time. So that's the blessing of this dissertation. Father Nuzzi summarized all the writings, drives us into the volumes to corroborate where he got his summary from. And all of this is approved. It was given abrogation, which is the theological academic version of approval. It was given abrogation by the Gregorian University of Rome. Many popes went through that university, authorized by the Holy See. So when it gets its stamp, the church gets its stamp. So everything in this dissertation has been approved by the church, the summary. So we're not in jeopardy of going down the wrong path. Oh, it means this. No, this is what it means. Now, God may give you enlightenment to take you even further down that path than me, or maybe he'll give it to Joan, or to Carol, or who else is on there? Maria, Marianne, Aline. Everyone's going to get a different path, a different road, and are going to go much deeper. Again, everyone's given a gift. Everyone's given many gifts. Everyone's giving opportunity. We're all going to find that niche, but it doesn't matter. We don't have to master it all right now, because God's going to do that for us in time. We just have to just keep moving forward, keep that desire, that ardent desire. And if you're not sure what an ardent desire is, really quickly, I didn't know, what is an ardent desire? How do you define that? Well, Jesus, throughout the volumes, he discusses components or sort of ingredients of what an ardent desire consists of. And Father Nuzzi extracted it, and it's somewhere in the dissertation. We put it into a visual so you can see what an ardent desire is. And some of the aspects of it are common sense, and some have to, well, I have to remember that. So it's on the website, queenofthedivinewill.org, on the page entitled Divine Will Visual Aids, Ardent Desire. So again, he says, anyone in the state of grace with an ardent desire for this gift, he guarantees he will give it. That's all we need to strive for in the beginning. And then the grace, like you said, Maureen, the language of heaven will take over. The language of heaven is not a different vernacular. It's not like French and Spanish and English. It's an understanding of what God is conveying to us through our vernacular, just for, in essence, a way to communicate with us. But to know the understanding of that, the greater understanding. And again, everything is expiated also. Expiated, Article 66 explains that, you know, although no new public revelations are expected, we will better understand what's already been given to us. Everything explicated through the gift of living in the divine will. We're understanding better what has already been given. And that one, this is the fullness. This is the fullness of what he's given us. And it's just incredible. I shake my head every day. I said, just like St. Abel, it's unbelievable, he says. How incredible. That our highest God has done for us. So again, we're not the only ones that are shocked about how great our God is, even St. Hannibal was. Okay. I think it's time we get in. So I think we're still on 296, more if I'm not mistaken. Okay. Let me just try to get you busy here. 518 is there. Today's the 19th. Okay, I have the wrong date there. Okay, but that's where we start. Okay, so it's still going to be footnote number 296. So I guess what we'll do is we'll just stop at the 296. I guess it's the first paragraph.
Okay. Good. 5.3.7.5 Cosmic Theology. In Maximus's writings, P.J. Renzis notes that the divine energy assumes the value of an actualization of resident powers in being and relentlessly pushes these towards a higher thing, always realizing more, until attaining the goal at which this was aiming, the universal divinization of beings, which likewise remains to be accomplished. By this means, God makes them all, along with the all, a unified symphony and a unison of motion. Louisa underscores Maximus's teachings on creation's divinization and unification when she asserts that through man, creation is divinized and restored to the original unity, order, freedom, and harmony it enjoyed before sin. I was I've read this a couple times, and for some reason, when I just read it just now, I'm thinking like the devil is probably shaking in his boots. Like, because he knows Jesus is going to, once creation is divinized, I mean, he's probably like, oh, I'm done. So it was just a comforting and funny thought that I wanted to share, but he's probably really frantic. And that's why he's going at us with everything that he has. Because he knows what's happening. You know, he knows more than a lot of people what's happening here.
Yeah, he's panicking, and he knows, again, he knows the end is near, but again, now it's probably only a matter of how many souls can he take away from God. I mean, it's just the opposite of God. I mean, love and you have evil. But, you know, you mentioned that too, and we've read this now, maybe going on the third or fourth week at least. And for the first time, maybe that I can recall, this first paragraph, I mean, what a great definition of what the gift of living the divine will is. I never saw that before. See how also God works, how he builds on things. I mean, he's got to do a lot of building with me because I'm really not very smart. Every time we read something, and we read it again. That's why we don't mind being redundant with some of the things we quote, because every time Jesus says, every time we read the volumes, every time we read a portion of a passage, it's like a brand new divine life. Yeah. It explodes with, again, what is God? God can't give us everything at once because we would explode. So he sort of lets it out like a tether. But he's doing it, again, commensurate to how much we desire. So he knows when we're reading. He knows when we're listening. Okay, so they're reading again. I'm going to give them a little bit more.
Yeah.
We're listening. I'm going to give a little bit more. That's fair. He gives what we deserve. How much do we want this gift? Do we want to make it our lives? And that doesn't mean we neglect our responsibilities, but how about the free time that we have?
Yeah.
I don't know what that is. How about the time waste, you know, with television or things like that nature? You know, we have time that we can reallocate our time. We can't invent longer hours, but we can reallocate our time. I think that's what the souls in purgatory, when they spoke through mystics, said. If they had to do anything over again, they wish they would have made better use of the time available while on earth, because they recognize that now. So we can learn from that.
Yeah.
To make better use of our time. So yeah, that really was incredible. Okay. So now we started with 296 and we had a couple, we don't have time to go to those right now because I really had to get to the new material. But let's just go to where we, this is not the beginning of it, but I just brought the date and volume here just so we know where it is. And let me just change this date here too. Today is the 19th, correct? Okay. Okay. So I'm going to, and we spoke about that too, that gratitude or ingratitude was one of Jesus' most severe pains in his humanity, that souls didn't say thank you for everything he was doing. Okay.
Volume 17, May 17th, 1925. After I had the confessor hear what is written above, with the date of May 10th, on fusing myself in the divine volition, he was not satisfied and ordered me to continue to write about the way to fuse myself in the holy divine volition. So out of obedience and for fear that my Jesus might be even slightly disappointed, I continue.
Okay. And I put a little note there because she references May 10th. So we don't have it on the screen here, but it's nice to read May 10th because now what she's going to do is, and what Jesus is going to do is he's going to continue off that theme. Again, it's great by itself, but it's even greater when we connect it to the May 10th, 1925.
Now, I add that as that immense void comes before my mind, infusing myself in the supreme volition, the little child begins her round again. And rising up high, she wants to repay her God for all the love he had for all creatures in creation. She wants to honor him as creator of all things. And so she goes around the stars. And in each flickering of light, I impress my I love you and glory to my creator. In every atom of light of the sun that comes down, my I love you and glory. In the whole expanse of the heavens, between the distance from one step to another, my I love you and glory. In the warbling of the bird, in the beating of its wings, love and glory to my creator. In the blade of grass which sprouts from the earth, in the flower that blooms, in the fragrance that ascends, love and glory. On the peak of the mountains and in the depths of the valleys, love and glory. I wander through every heart of creature as though wanting to enclose myself and shout from within to every heart, my I love you and glory to my creator. And then, as if I had gathered everything together in such a way that everything gives return of love and recognition of glory for all that God has done in creation, I go to his throne and I say to him, Supreme Majesty and Creator of all things, this little child comes into your arms to tell you that all of creation in the name of all creatures, gives you not only return of love, but also the just glory for the so many things you created for love of us. In your will, in this immense empty space, I wandered everywhere so that all things may glorify you. I love you and bless you. And now that I have put in relation the love between creator and creature, which the human will had broken, as well as the glory that everyone owed you, let your will descend upon earth that it may bind and strengthen all the relations between creator and creature, and so that all things may return to the original order established by you. Therefore, hurry, do not delay any longer. Don't you see how the earth is full of evils? Your will alone can stop this current and save it. Your will, known and ruling.
I read that, Maureen, and I'm thinking to myself that, you know, this is what Louisa, of course, felt in her heart, and Jesus is helping her put it down, articulate it with words so that we may read this. This is very important, I think, because again, we're looking at really making rounds.
Yeah.
I mean, we have the rounds that are established in the books, and we really should use those rounds because that's the rounds that Jesus taught Louisa. But these impromptu rounds, these I love yous, glory be to you. I mean, all of creation does it all day long in the silence of their being. We have the opportunity to do it in words, whether it be subliminally or externally. And God says, you know, he says he loves to hear the creature's words. He loves to hear our voice. Again, whether it be externally or internally, he likes to hear the words of the creature. It gives him comfort. Again, because all of creation is mute except us. They cannot speak, but we can. And we can speak on behalf of them. So again, that I love you, that glory be to you. You know, no matter where we are, what we're looking at, what we're doing, we can always give, and we should give glory to God for whatever he's given us, because he's given us everything. And through the divine will, and if we say, Jesus, you know, pray in my praying, you know, of course, we do the preventing act of the morning and the actual acts throughout the day like this. We hope that that we can move God with our rounds, with our I love you. This is what Adam was supposed to do for all of eternity. This is what he was supposed to do.
And I think it's so dear that it's a little child. And she says she wants to come into your arms and tell you. So that's so beautiful. Like, that's what Jesus, they like us little, and to be able to come into their arms or on their lap, or, you know, not to be afraid, and to come to them as children. I mean, we're afraid of God sometimes, and holy fear is good, I suppose, but we have to have that father, like he's our father. Go to him as a child. You know, it's just beautiful.
Yeah. And we read that too. We read that Jesus explained, he says it's the paternity of God that he wishes to restore.
Yeah.
You know, to be the father again of all of us, not because he's neglected us or forgotten us. No, but we've sort of emancipated ourselves and said, okay, we don't need you. And he's just waiting. He's been giving us, you know, everything to try to wean us back. Again, he's not going to force us, because that would invalidate our free will. He'll never do that, but he'll convince us. And that's what the divine will is. He convinces us that he is God. And he expresses to us how much he loves us. And once we're moved by God's love for us. And by being moved by God, we're moving God back. So this is like a mutual cry, tears on both sides, because God loves us so much. And we don't realize it, but we really love God that much as well. We just don't show it, or we're just, we haven't thought of it. And sometimes we're too busy, but everything is here. And also, I think this passage helps us, or at least this paragraph helps us, to recognize that the world has gone so off the rails that it cannot, it's beyond human correction. It can only be corrected and healed through divine intervention. I think that's what I read into this also, that we're saying, Lord, thank you. But you know, this is you. The only you can help us in this in this era of misery. Yeah. It's all going to be sunshine again soon, very soon.
Yeah.
We're getting glimpses of it. We're going to feel it. We're really going to feel it. Okay.
Yeah.
Was there anything else, Maria?
No.
Something was on your mind.
Well, I was thinking if you're just that whole child thing, if you're a child, you can't live without your parents, your father. You know, so that child is, to picture yourself as a child has many, many things that come from that. And for me anyway, and if you're a little girl, you can't live without your father. And so that's how we are. If we picture ourselves as children, we have to have our father. And so, you know, it's just, I don't know, that theme is striking me for some reason a lot tonight.
No, it's true. I mean, think about a child. A child is so trusting. It's a young child, you know, who has...
Well, trusting, yeah, that's another thing.
Trusting.
We have to trust. Yeah.
Has love for their parents. You know, I mean, everything is joyful. But, and then, of course, the world attempts to corrupt them.
Yeah.
And then tell them, you know, you're not really a boy, you're a girl, or you're a girl. You can be anyone you want to be. Mm. You know, all these things. But again, all of this madness, if you just think about it, it's all an attack against God.
Oh, yeah.
Against the norms of God. Again, this is that, I think, part of that diabolical disorientation that Our Lady spoke about at Fatima, where everything's going to be crazy. I mean, people are legitimately saying this, you know, this. I mean, people are really advocating for these crazy notions. I mean, as if these were scientific formulas that were proven. I mean, it's beyond the pale. Like I said, it's beyond human correction, because no one is in a position to be able to correct. I mean, they're all sort of sipping from the same Kool-Aid, so to speak. But the child in each and every one of us is really where we need to be. The child accepts the directions, accepts the advice, accepts the, you know, what the parents are conveying to them. We
doesn't
need to
say why,
that.
Shouldn't say why.
Right.
You know,
right.
I mean, shouldn't, right. But we do. Right. Or we tell God our plans. Oh, Father, let me tell you what I'd like to do today, four-year-old little kid. This is what I want to do. That's what we do.
I'm sure he's amused at that. do you have time for one more paragraph?
Sure. Yeah.
Okay.
After this, I feel that my office is still not complete. So I descend to the bottom of that empty space in order to repay Jesus for the work of redemption. And as though finding all that he did in act, I want to give him my return for all the acts that all creatures should have done in waiting for him and receiving him upon earth.
Really quickly, that's our job, repairing and redoing, to pick up what Adam was supposed to do, what Eve was supposed to do, and didn't do. We do it on behalf of all. We don't do it ourselves for all, but God takes it and gives to all.
Then, as though wanting to transform all of myself into love for Jesus, I go back to my refrain and I say, I love you in the act of descending from heaven to be incarnated. And I impress my I love you in the act of being conceived in the most pure womb of the Virgin Mary. I love you in the first drop of blood which was formed in your humanity. I love you in the first beat of your heart to make all your heartbeats with my I love you. I love you in your first breath. I love you in your first pains. I love you in the first tears you shed in the maternal womb. I want to return your prayers, your reparations, your offerings with my I love you. I love you in your birth. I love you in the cold you suffered. I love you in each drop of the milk you suckled from your most holy mama. I want to fill with my I love yous the clothes with which your mama swaddled you. I lay my I love you upon that ground on which your mama placed you in the manger as your most tender limbs felt the hardness of the hay. but more than of hay, the hardness of hearts. My, I love you in each of your wailings, in all the tears and sufferings of your childhood. I make my I love you flow in all the relations and communications and love you had with your immaculate mama. I love you in her dearest kisses, in each word you said, in the food you took, in the steps you took, in the water you drank. I love you in the work you did with your hands. I love you in all the acts you did during your hidden life. I seal my I love you in each one of your interior acts and in the pains you suffered. I lay my I love you upon the paths you covered, in the air you breathed, in all the sermons you made during your public life. My I love you flows in the power of the miracles you made, in the sacraments you instituted. In everything, oh my Jesus, even in the most intimate fibers of your heart, I impress my I love you for me and for all. Your will makes everything present to me, and nothing do I want to leave in which my I love you is not impressed.
Congratulations. That was a round. That was a beautiful round.
That was beautiful.
And you know what, Marina, I was thinking about while that's occurring, I'm saying to myself, each and every one of us, whether we can speak or not speak, because we can do this subliminally, we can always say, I love you. Mm-hmm. I think it's Father Celso who says, if we go before our Blessed Lord in the adoration, that that if we have nothing to say, if we can't think of anything to say, just say, I love you.
Mm-hmm.
And mean it from the heart, because it encompasses everything.
Yeah.
Here it is. It's all here. It's so beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
And this is from volume 17, May 17th. I didn't realize that 2 days ago, back in 1925. Gratitude and Thanksgiving. That's what we can think about. Also thinking about this Sunday, we have with us Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live, your life from Italy. And that's 2:00 on Sunday. I think Adoration in the Rosary begins at 1 p.m. So we're looking forward to that. I'd like to close, Maureen, if I may, with I think this sums up everything too, I think. Again, from volume 1, there's no dates. But we'll close with this. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, divine will, read in our reading. My beloved, the things past have been nothing but a preparation. Now I want to come to facts. And in order to dispose your heart to do what I want from you, that is the imitation of my life. I want you to sink into the immense sea of my passion. And when you have understood well the bitterness of my pains, the love with which I suffered them, who I am who suffered so much, and who you are, a most wrenched creature, your heart shall not dare to oppose the blows, the cross that only for your good I have prepared, end quote. Times are going to get tough, but the divine will is our rowboat in the midst of the storm. It's so beautiful. Yeah. Thanks be to God for everything. Thank you, Marie, for joining us today.
Thank you.
Love everyone. And hopefully see everyone on Sunday. Thanks be to God again. Bye, everyone.
Bye, everybody.
Be kind to one another. Bye-bye.